We experience joy when we discover God cares about us. Look what he says in verse number 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Now the shepherds weren't exactly an exalted occupation. In fact, they were one of the lowliest occupations in the nation. And if you smelt like sheep all the time, it probably wouldn't improve your social standing either, you know, because so they were stinky and ceremonially they were unclean, and so it wasn't an exalted position to be a shepherd. And so it's kind of surprising that the announcement that the Christ was coming was first made not to a priest in a holy place or to the governor in the palace, but to shepherds on the hillside. And it was to these shepherds that God announced the birth of Christ. And ever since then, God has been a special friend to common people. Mark Twain very cynically said, "God doesn't even know we're here, and if he did, he wouldn't care." Have you ever looked up at the stars of heaven and thought, "Does God really care about me?" Perhaps the shepherds, they looked up at the starry expanse of heaven and the vastness of creation, and they looked up and they asked the question, "Does God really care about us?" And in that, suddenly you see an angel appear to them, and he says, "I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." That means this is good news to you. It's good news not just to you, but to the Jew, but also to the Gentile, to the rich and the poor, to everyone. And they said, "Unto you is born a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And suddenly they knew once and for all that God does care about them. You see, God exists, but not only does he exist, but the Bible says that he knows and he cares about you as an individual. Jesus said that not even a sparrow lands on the ground without God's notice and God's care. And he says, "And you are of much greater value than they." God knows you. He knows your pain. He knows what you're going through. He sees your tears. He knows everything in your life, and yet he still loves you, and he still cares about you. And so this is not a picture of some deistic God who creates the universe and yet walks away. This is the Creator God who enters into his own creation in order to save you and restore you and rescue you back to a relationship with him. This is an amazing God who gives us amazing joy by demonstrating his love in sending his Son. We experience joy when we recognize how much God cares for us. And Christmas solves that issue once and for all, that God entered into his creation. He entered into the human condition because he loves you and he cares about you. But also we experience joy when we appreciate the deity of Jesus. Look what he says in verse 11. "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now in verse 11, in the original language, in the Greek, there's no articles. It's just, "There is born to you Savior, Christ, King. Jesus is a Savior who saves us and rescues us from sin and from death. Jesus is the Christ, the long-awaited for Messiah that the Jews had been waiting to come and to save them and to reign over them. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus is not an ordinary human being. He is the God of the universe in human flesh. And one of the great passages about who Jesus is found in John chapter 1. And this is what John tells us about Jesus. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." John tells us that Christ was eternal. In the beginning, He was with God, and He was God. He tells us that Christ was the Creator, that nothing was made that was made without Him. He tells us that Christ is the giver of life. But then in verse number 14, John says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory." Think of that. The Creator of the universe lying in a manger as a little baby boy. We gain joy when we appreciate the deity of Christ, but also when we realign the priorities of our life. Look what he says, what it says in verses 15 and 16. "And so it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger." Now, when the angels left, these shepherds who had received this good news, they left their sheep in order to see Jesus. Suddenly, being a shepherd didn't seem so significant. Their occupation took a secondary importance. And when you begin to believe that God exists, that Jesus is Savior and Lord, it becomes a passion and not just a pastime. Let me ask you, do you find that Jesus comes before your job or before your work? I'm noticing at Christmas it's busy. You have wrappings and you have shopping and you have lights and you have parties and you have food and all of these sorts of things. And it's really easy to get focused on all the peripheral things and to lose sight of the reality of who Jesus is and what He came to do. And it's in that context, the shepherds, they said, "Let's leave the sheep and let's go and see this Christ child and see who He is." You know, work is a wonderful thing, but we should never live for work. We should use work. We should enjoy work. Work is good and it's from God, but God made work for man. He didn't make man for work. And so it's important that we keep Christ central. And when we think about life, and we think about death, and we think about Jesus, all secondary considerations are set aside for the reality and the priority of who Jesus is. Jesus has to come first. You know what I've found? There is joy when we focus on Jesus. When Christmas becomes about all the peripheral things that are a part of it, and all of those things can be wonderful, they also can be taxing as well, you know, and so forth. But when Jesus is first, that's when we experience the joy of Christmas. But also, we experience joy when we share the good news of Jesus with others. Look what it says in verse number 17. It says, "Now when they had seen Him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. These shepherds, they had heard the message of Jesus from the angels. They had gone and they had seen Jesus and Mary and Joseph and all of what God was doing. And then the Bible says they went out and they made widely known. They told everybody what they had experienced. You know, when you have joy within your life, you want to share that joy with other people. I mean, when I go and see a good movie, I want to tell other people what an awesome movie it was so that they'll go and see it and then I'll have something to talk to them about, you know, because I don't want to spoil it for them. So I want to have them go see it so we can have the joy of talking about that news. And when Jesus has changed your life and he's replaced hostility with love and he's replaced a sense of conflict and discouragement and despair with joy, then suddenly that joy wants to express itself by sharing it with other people. And you want other people to experience the joy that you have experienced. I mean, you can't contain it. You can't keep it in. You can't hide it because it has affected you so deeply and profoundly. I remember when my wife and I got engaged, I wanted to tell everybody. I wanted to share with everyone how wonderful she was and how great she was and how lovely she was. And I had this joy and this love for my future wife. And by the way, I still have that, honey. So just in case, you know, I want people to know how great she is because she brings joy to my life. I want other people to experience that joy. And that's the way Jesus is. When he changes your life, when you see the greatness of his grace and you experience that in your life, you want everyone to know Jesus the way that you know Jesus. You see, there is a special joy when we share the good news of Jesus. And it's even a greater joy when we see people respond to the gospel. I remember the first time that I led someone to the Lord. I was in seventh grade. I was a little guy, and I led this guy to the Lord. I can tell you, I had never experienced such great joy in all of my life. Outside of salvation, there's nothing like being a part of seeing someone come to Christ and experience that salvation and that transformation and to be a part of it. And I had all this joy, and that joy became like an explosion of joy in my life. And I remember going home that night and thinking about it and praying about it and writing about it. And that joy changed my life. My life has never been the same since I experienced the joy of leading someone to Christ and sharing the good news with other people. You see, people getting saved never gets old, does it? We ought to always rejoice. Jesus said there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons. God himself rejoices when sinners repent and they're saved. The story that Jesus gave right after he said that was the story of the prodigal, of the son that went away from the father, and the father was waiting for the son to return. And when he does, the father runs out to the son, and the son's, "Oh, I'm not worthy to be your son," but the father doesn't care. He says, "Put a robe on my son and put a ring on his finger. Kill the fatted calf. We're going to party because my son has come back home." There's rejoicing. And that story is not just about any father, any son. That story is about God, our heavenly Father, rejoicing when people repent and come to him. And so we ought to have this joy that God has. Now, if you want to impact the world, I would imagine that you would find educated and sophisticated people that are articulate enough to communicate with other people. But that's not who God chose. These were poor shepherds. But you know what I've found? God uses the weak things of the world to put to shame the strong. God uses ordinary people like you and I to demonstrate the glory of His grace and the greatness of His power. And doesn't that add to the joy? Have you ever thought, how could God possibly use me to lead people to Christ or to impact other people's lives? Or in any way, how could God use me, a sinner? And then when He does, there's this greater amount of joy that happens within your heart and within your life to recognize that God can use our weakness to demonstrate His grace. He can use all the different aspects of who we are to demonstrate His strength and to reconcile people to Himself. We experience joy when we share the good news, but also when we face the routine of life with a new sense of purpose and a new sense of peace. Look what it says in verse number 20. It says, "Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them." The shepherds, they go and they see what the angels had told them, and they return back to watching the sheep sleep. You know, Christianity is not one continuous high. Christianity is glorifying God in the routine of life. Joy comes from living the routine with a new sense of purpose and a new sense of enthusiasm because we're living for the Lord. And sometimes we think joy comes from the spectacular. That's not where joy comes from. Joy comes from the routine, because joy does not come from what we do. It comes from why we do it. And so these shepherds, they have this sense of joy, and they're glorifying and they're praising God because of all that He had done for them. Someone asked the great evangelist Dwight L. Moody if he thought he had enough faith to die at the stake. And Moody said, "You know, I'm not worried about that." He says, "I'm more worried about whether I can live and have enough faith to live for God in Milwaukee." Maybe it was a winter time, I don't know. But real faith and real joy is evidenced not in how high you get on Sunday, but can you live for the Lord on Monday or on Saturday? Can you go back to the sheep on Monday and meet their needs and their demands and still be pleasant because you have the joy of the Lord? You see, God's will is that Christmas joy be constantly demonstrated in the life of a Christian. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse 11. He said, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." Now, our joy ought to be evident within our life, within our personality, within our positive attitude, in our enthusiastic spirit. We are to have a sense of joy. Now, everybody has bad days. I'm not saying that we don't have bad days. That's not what I'm saying. Everybody has hard times and difficult things that they're going through. But if you are miserable all the time, do you really believe that God is real and that He cares for you? Do you really believe that He has saved you? You see, our past has been forgiven. Our future is insured. Our present is empowered by the Holy Spirit. How can we help but have real joy and rejoicing and gladness within our heart? Joy is experienced Also, when we glorify God and praise Him for what He's done. Look what He says in verse 20 again. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Now, can you imagine the excitement that these shepherds have of going and seeing Joseph and Mary and Jesus? I mean, we've seen it depicted in pageants, but they were really there. They were actually there. They saw it all just as the angel had told them. I kind of wonder if maybe one of those shepherds turned to the other and said, man, we're going to be in more plays than Romeo and Juliet, you know. Actually, that'd be a little anachronistic, but you get the idea, right? You know, we're going to be in more plays than Alexander the Great. These guys had experienced the greatness and the reality of the Christmas story. Now, some of you have family and friends that can't understand why you're so excited about Jesus, why you're so excited about worshiping Him in church and studying the Bible and hearing the Word of God from God, to know who He is and how He's called us to live and what He's done for us. There is an inner satisfaction that cannot be explained apart from a relationship with God. You know, that spirit of joy ought to be present when we gather to worship. A spirit of joy that is just contagious, that we have been affected by our salvation, the joy of the Lord, the joy of our salvation, the joy of having a relationship with God, the joy of the fruit of the Spirit that is evident within our life. I don't know if you've noticed, but the world sometimes can be so serious. And it makes sense that they're so serious because they're lost. There's a lot to be serious about. But the Bible says we are to be a people of joy. And we are people of hope. And we have a sense of peace. We have a reason to celebrate because of what God has done for us. Every Sunday, I park out here in the parking lot, and I have the kids with me. My wife comes to sing or to do the sound and so forth. And so I have the kids with me. We come a little bit later. And so we park and we walk up and we get into the foyer. And about that time, every week, my daughter Mercy, who's 7 years old, asks me the same thing. She says, Daddy, can I have some hot chocolate? And you know what I tell her every week? Absolutely, you can have some hot chocolate, you know. And so she goes out there, and maybe you've seen there's like some hot chocolate every week that gets on the counter there. That's my daughter Mercy. So you can think of her whenever you see that, you know. But I always tell her, absolutely, you can have some hot chocolate. And you know why? We celebrate all kinds of things in life. We celebrate birthdays. We celebrate sporting events. We celebrate academics. We celebrate all kinds of things. And you know, we ought to celebrate those things because those are things that ought to be celebrated. Those are wonderful things. But you know what we ought to celebrate the most? That is Jesus. We ought to celebrate Him. And when we come to church, we are here to celebrate what God has done for us. When we're at home, we don't always get hot chocolate. When we're at home, we don't always have donuts. But when we come to church, it's special because we are celebrating Jesus. And so I want to encourage you, make this Christmas a special time of joy that transcends all the outward circumstances because Jesus has come. But let me ask you, has Jesus come into your life? Have you experienced the joy of Jesus as your Lord and Savior? We always, after Christmas, we go to Bakersfield and we celebrate with my parents and our family there. And we've just started this tradition that happened a few years back to celebrate Christmas with ribeyes. And if you've never done that, it's a wonderful idea. I would recommend it. So my dad will go to Costco and he'll get these prime ribeyes and we'll cut them up and we just sit around and we we barbecue them and everything, and then we eat them. And we've just found that ribeyes are a wonderful way to celebrate the incarnation of Christ. Yeah. But I want to encourage you to make Christmas a great time of celebration, not for materialism and not for food, all that kind of stuff, but as a way to recognize the significance and the greatness of what God's done. And we celebrate all kinds of things within our life and within our culture, but we ought to have the most joy about is celebrating our salvation in Christ. You know, one of the greatest things that brings joy to our life is to contemplate our salvation in Jesus. Look back at what he says in verse number 11. The angel says, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." A Savior has been born. And the reason that Jesus came into the world is in order to save the world. When mankind sinned, he alienated himself from God. And our sins separate us from God and from life. Because of our sin, we are not only separated from God, but also we die. And we experience suffering and heartache. We experience the suffering of sin within our own heart because we're broken and we've been corrupted and marred by sin. We experience the brokenness and the pain of sin in the world because the world is broken and other people are broken and relationships are broken and everything has been broken because we've been separated from our Creator, the purpose for which we were made. And now sin has come to rule and to reign over mankind. But God sent his Son to overcome sin so that he might rule and reign over us rather than sin. And because of his great love, the Bible says God came down to this planet to die in the place of man. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, it says that without the shedding of his blood, there will be no remission of our sins. We were taken captive and hostage by sin, and no amount of good works could set us free and purchase our freedom from sin. But Jesus, God in the flesh, came to die so that we might be set free from sin. And if you have never accepted Jesus as your Savior, this Christmas could be so special for you because you could experience, as the shepherds did, the joy of salvation and of knowing Jesus. Let me ask you, are you willing to humble yourself before God by repenting of your sins and professing Jesus as your Savior? So that you can say, not only is Jesus the Savior of the world, but Jesus is my Savior. And not only is Jesus Lord of the universe, but Jesus is my Lord. The angel said, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." He is Savior. He is the Christ. He is Lord. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. I'll be praying here in just a moment, and you be praying as well. We're going to have a time of invitation, a time where we respond to the message this morning. And there's going to be singing. We're going to stand here in just a moment. There's going to be counselors and pastors and so forth here at the front. And we want to encourage you to come and say, "I want to give my life to Christ." They'll know what to say. They'll know what to do and pray with you. You can make the decision today to trust Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you want to come and just pray, and you want to just ask the Lord to work in your life and to realign your priorities, to give you a new sense of purpose and enthusiasm in the routine of life, to recognize the greatness of the joy that God has bestowed upon us through the salvation in Christ. I want to encourage you, as we have this time of invitation, this time of reflection, that you would allow God to do whatever He wants to do in your heart and your life. And the only way that that's going to happen is for you to say, I am repenting of my sins and trusting in Jesus to save me and to be the Lord who rules and reigns over my life. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time where we can look to your word and we can recognize the significance and the joy of Christmas. God, thank you for the greatness of all that you have done for us. And Lord, thank you for such a wonderful time of year where we can celebrate and focus on the salvation that you have made for us through your only begotten Son. Lord, I pray if there's anyone that doesn't know Christ today, that they would be saved. And Lord, that you would change their heart and change their life. Lord, I pray that you would reveal yourself to us, just as you revealed yourself to these shepherds, to Mary and to Joseph. And Lord, maybe their minds were a million miles away and they were thinking of all different things. But when the message of God came to them, their eyes were opened and your glory was seen and the good news was made known to them. And God, we pray that you would open our eyes and you would transform our lives as you transform the lives of these shepherds on a hillside so many years ago. For God, you are the same God today as you were then. You are the God who saves. You are the God who rules and reigns. And Lord, may we worship you and glorify you today for who you are and for all that you do. So God, bless this time of invitation. Draw us closer to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.